Would you turn in the Bible, please, as we open God's Word to John chapter 6, verse 22. We'll take up on our study of the book of John. And as you're turning to that, let me kind of set the stage. The situation is that Jesus has been teaching in Capernaum, and then he decides to take his apostles on the other side of the lake, where there are no services over there, no restaurants. And the people follow them around the top of the lake and get over to the other side and are waiting for him when they get there in the boat. He teaches some more and he feeds them in a miraculous way and then sends the disciples back across the lake into a headwind of a heavy storm, teaching them another lesson about following him and going where he sends them to go. And then they get on the other side of the lake and the people realize that they have followed Jesus over to the east side and now he's gone. And in verse 22, we take up the story. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it and that with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. And then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And when they asked him, "Well, what must we do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In 1931, there was a guy named Skip James who lived down in the deep regions of the South. He was a young black man who, as you can imagine, was suffering. And about the only thing that he was really good at is he had an old beat-up guitar, cheap one, but he managed to learn how to play it, and he would make up songs that his friends liked pretty well. One day, the local radio station announced a talent contest, and his friends started asking Skip if he would go enter the contest, and he didn't want any part of it because he knew as a black person he would not win the contest, and he didn't want any more rejection than he got on a daily basis. He was reluctant, and they badgered him and they pestered him, and so he finally went in and he took his guitar and he sat down and left his hat on. He got out his guitar and started to play some of the songs that he had made up. The people running the contest were so blown away by what he was singing that they put an end to the contest and declared him the winner. The prize for the contest was a recording session up in Wisconsin for Paramount Records. So they put him on a train and sent him up to Wisconsin. This guy had never been out of town before. Got up there, they put him up in a cheap hotel and brought him over to the studio where they loaned him a better guitar and asked him to play his song so they could record him. And in a marathon session, he laid down tracks for 18 of his original songs. It's an amazing. You just can imagine how excited this guy must have been to go from such a humble position to this amazing privilege. And then it was over, and they put him on the train and sent him back home. And before he left, they asked him one fateful question. Do you want cash or do you want a percentage? Well, Skip went for the cash, and they paid him $40, which back then was a lot of money. It was more than he'd ever seen in his life, but it was soon gone.
But those songs that he recorded are still being recorded and sold today. And he never saw one dime in royalties from that recording session because he took what was offered right now that seemed attractive and did not realize that he was turning his back on a much greater benefit that would have lasted for years and years and years on into the future. Now, we can look back at Skip and say, well, you messed up, and we would have done better, right? Wrong. Fact is, almost everybody goes for the goodies right now instead of the more generous benefit that extends on out into the future. You don't have to look far to see the evidence of that. The people that win the lottery almost always take the lump sum right now as opposed to more money paid out over a period of years. Now, of course, none of you play the lottery, so that doesn't make much difference. But what are you going to do with your tax refund this year? Are you going to invest it or are you going to spend it? Fact is, most of the time, people take the goodies right now and turn their back on the much greater benefit over the long haul. But I'm not here to tell you the Financial Peace University principles or to pick on Skip James. I'm just trying to illustrate the idea, the dynamic of this teaching of Jesus, in which he starts out this greater teaching about being the bread of life. This, if you flip through, my Bible doesn't have the red letters in it, not this one, but if you flip through John in the red letter Bible, you'll see that chapter 6 stands out as one of among three or four places in John where John just kind of turns it over to Jesus and lets him talk for a long time. And this is one of those important sections. We're going to slow it down and take a few weeks on this as Jesus teaches what it means that he's the bread of life. But the first thing it means, the thing that we're going to look at today, is that it's stupid to eat bread that spoils when what God is trying to give us is bread that lasts for eternal life. You see, the people are looking for Jesus, and he says to them in verse 26, "You're looking for me, not because you understood this miraculous sign that I did yesterday." That's not why you're looking. You're looking because you liked the bread. It filled your stomach. You missed it, he says. That happened on the other side of the lake was designed to show you something, to open your heart so that you could move in a certain direction, and you missed it. I don't know who it was that first thought of the excuse, "The dog ate my homework." But the first time it was probably pretty clever, and maybe even it succeeded as an excuse. Now it's kind of hackneyed, and I pity the kid whose dog does eat the homework. What's he going to say? You know, but imagine that, you know, here's somebody sitting at the dining room table after dinner, and he's slaving away at his homework and trying to really, you know, learn some things that are going to get him through life in a competent manner. Maybe it's the sum of the angles of a geometric shape. He's working on that and adding them up. Maybe it's the details pertaining to the Magna Carta, or the functioning of the pituitary gland. You know about the functioning of the pituitary gland, don't you? That's the part of the body that helps you spit. But in any case, all this... I'm sorry. All this work and all this struggle means absolutely nothing to Bruno, the family Rottweiler, who comes in and peeks over the edge of the table and sees this tasty morsel sitting there. And he's just finished his gravy train, and this looks like just the little after-dinner mint he's been seeking to cleanse his palate, and he will sit down without nary a thought. Now, he doesn't know anything about the Magna Carta, and that homework didn't do him any good. And he doesn't know about the angles in a geometric shape of the pituitary gland, or if he even has one. All that was lunch. And Jesus says to the crowd, "You guys are acting like Bruno. You guys missed it. You thought this was about bread. This wasn't about bread. There was a miraculous sign for you to see, and all you saw was bread for your stomach." He goes on to say, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now, This is the teaching. This is the point of this whole section of his teaching. It's the hopefully the point of this sermon. Don't settle for a loaf when you could have life. Don't settle for bread that spoils or goes stale, or if you chew it up and swallow it, goes bad real fast and is turned into waste matter. Don't go for that kind of bread. Go for the kind of bread that endures and gives you life forever. And if you look at this one sentence and start to poke at first it looks pretty obvious what it's saying, but if you poke at it and inspect it and turn it over and look at it from different angles, there's a lot there. Let me just show you a few of the things. For example, the word endures. You see that? For food that endures to eternal life. That word means to live in, to make your home inside, to dwell or to remain. When Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you, he's using that word. All right, so let's kind of flesh this out. He says, don't work for food that spoils, but work for the kind of food that will make its home or live inside you, leading to, or for the purpose of, or for the end result of giving you eternal life. And that word eternal is the Greek word for of the ages. And it literally means something that has no end and no beginning. If I cause you, if I give you a magic pill or something and cause you to never ever die, I would not have given you eternal life. Because, Peter, your life has a finite beginning. And even if you live from now until forever, that's not eternal life. Eternal life has no beginning either. And Jesus says you want to work for the kind of food that will live inside you and give you life that has no beginning and no end. Well, what kind of life is that? It's God's life, His Spirit living inside you, as we were always designed to have. And this word work for is my favorite in this whole thing. This word work for is, you know, it's a common word that means work for. But when you put it in a sentence about food, it commonly also can mean digest. Take inside, chew and swallow, assimilate. And Jesus, I believe, deliberately was teaching us to not settle for a loaf, the kind of food that when you chew it and swallow it is gone and leaves you hungry in a short period of time. But you let your life be about ingesting this bread or this food that will live on inside you in a continuing way, producing in you the life of the Holy Spirit. Eternal life. Isn't that cool? Jesus is saying, don't settle for a loaf when God is trying to give you life. When you eat the first kind of bread, it leaves you hungry. When you eat the second kind of bread, it satisfies. Don't let the object of your life, the goal of your life, to be about filling your stomach. Let it be about filling your soul. Well, he's got their attention. He's talking to hungry people who are looking for bread. So they want some of that. And they've heard him say, don't work for. They missed the meaning of that word as he used it, I believe. And so they come back with the question that's common to every religion in the world. Tell us what we have to do that God requires from us. Verse 28, what do we have to do to work the works of God? That's the literal translation, that to perform the things that God wants us to jump through the hoops. Every religion in the world say, okay, if you want stuff from God, here's what you have to do. You've got to do this, do that, and do that, the other thing. The other night, we watched the movie that I recommend called Luther, about Martin Luther. It's very well done. And when he came into Rome and he bought himself an indulgence to get his grandfather out of purgatory, and after he bought paid the money and so forth, they said, okay, now on your way up to the doors of the cathedral, you stop at every step and you say the Our Father, you know, the Lord's Prayer. And then when you get up there, then your grandfather will leave purgatory. Well, that's the hoops that you've got to jump through. These people said, tell us what the hoops are and we'll jump through them. What are the works that God requires? And Jesus comes back to them using the words that they asked him, the wrong question to be asking. He turns those words around. He sends them back. He says, there is one work, singular. Look at it to be sure I'm telling you the truth. God has one work that's relevant here, and it's to believe in the one that he sent. And this gets even trickier. The phrase of God can mean two exactly opposite things. Of God means either that God requires for us to do for him, or it can equally mean, just as commonly mean, the things that God does for us, the things that belong to God, the things that originate with God, and he gives to us. Now, which is it? We have a distinction in English. We have for or from. Those two prepositions make it clear. You know, but in Greek, you'd say that exactly the same way. And so Jesus is saying, don't settle for a paycheck from God, getting only that which you have earned by your works, when God wants to give you a gift of his work done in you so that he leads you to believe in the one he sent. Now, I've taken great liberties, but you will see, or we will see together as we go through the rest of this passage, that's exactly what he means. Belief is God's work that he does in us and brings us to belief. You know, Ephesians 2 says, you're saved by grace through faith, and even that is not of our own. It's a gift, so that nobody can get cocky about it. Jesus is saying, you want God to give you a paycheck based on your works, what you've done for God. Well, you know, think about it. God doesn't need anything from us. Don't settle for a paycheck from God when he can give you his work done in you to bring you to faith in the one that he sent. Now, a paycheck, the more you use it, the smaller it becomes, right? And at the end of the pay period, which Dave is right today, or tomorrow is the end of our pay period. I just want to remind Dave, this is payday coming up on Tuesday. And right now, things are getting a little tight, Dave. But a gift of faith, the more you use it, what happens? The bigger it gets. If you know, what do you want out of life? Do you want a loaf or do you want life? What do you want out of God? Do you want a paycheck or do you want faith? Don't settle for the temporal and the temporary when you can have the enduring and the eternal. Well, people heard that word believe and they knew how to respond. So, okay, you said before, and we didn't touch on this, but God had placed a seal of approval on Jesus. It's like a piece of meat with a USDA seal of approval. And that may or may not be on there, but you don't know unless you go looking for it. And Jesus is inviting them to go looking for his seal of approval. But, you know, when they listen to that, it sounds like he's saying he's the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one with the stamp of approval. And he says, now you need to believe in me. That's the work of God. And they're still thinking something that they've got to do for God. We've got to work up our faith. And they said, okay, so we can do this legitimately. You've got to show us a sign. Do you see that here in verse 30? Yes, thank you. What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Then they say, what we really want is for you to give us some more bread. On one level, that's, you know, it's hilarious. Because here they are, they, you know, they box Jesus into a corner. They start out asking him for bread. He says, no, that's beside the point. And now they say, well, okay, show us what that you're really the Messiah. Give us some bread. And, you know, I don't know what kind of bread Jesus gave them on the other side of the lake, but I can guarantee you this. It wasn't that hard, flat, dry cracker stuff. Jesus must certainly have been working for Great Harvest. I mean, it says it in Scripture, right? I mean, it applies it anyway. But that must have been the honey whole wheat with the raisins and cinnamon over there that he pulled out. It was, you know, the good stuff. Give me some more of that. Well, that's one level. But on the other level, these folks were perfectly within their rights and expectations to ask him to do that. Because the rabbis taught that when the Messiah came back, he would reveal who he was by repeating the sign that Moses did and give the people manna. Now, Jesus just did that the day before, and they missed it. They were like Bruno and ate it and didn't see it. But nevertheless, Jesus tries to, you know, don't settle for belief that's based on proof that fits inside the tiny little box of your ignorance. When God seeks to open your mind to the startling and amazing new things that he is doing. You know, if all God could do was exactly what he had always done before, you know, this is the start of that. This is not the way we've always done it. Attitude in the church. God worked with Moses in a particular way. We expect him to do exactly the same thing through you, Jesus. Jesus says, don't settle for what you can understand in your little simple brains and your limited understanding. God is doing something new. He's sending his bread from heaven through which you can receive eternal life. Don't settle for making God prove himself to you when God is attempting to give himself to you. Is this making sense? In other words, if God has to repeat it over and over again, or we won't get it, you know, if he has to be exactly the way he did it, you know, burning bush and the manna and all that kind of stuff, we might just as well be wind-up mechanical toys. Don't settle for a loaf when God is trying to give you life. But what are the lessons for us? This goes on. Jesus obviously raised a bunch of questions, and we're going to try to answer some of those next week. But for right now, if it stopped right here, are there any lessons for you and I to live and apply in our daily life? Well, let me speak to those of us here who may not have put it together who Jesus is and why he came. And let me ask you why you are here. Are you looking for Jesus? If you are looking for Jesus, why are you looking for him? Are you looking for him for what he can do for you today? And if so, don't settle for that. Hold out for what he can do for you forever. I got picked up hitchhiking one time by this guy who was all excited because Jesus gave him wide oval tires for his Jeep. I wasn't a believer at that time, but I could spot a rat in that equation. Maybe Jesus did give him wide oval tires, but the tires were not the point. Those tires are worn out by now. The point was Jesus. He's the bread. You know, if you're coming to Jesus with questions like, if I surrender to Jesus, will he fix my marriage? Will he get me that new job? Will he take care of the fact that the transmission is shot in my car? The answer to those questions is maybe. He certainly could do that, but that's not really the point. The point is he will fill you up inside with his life and lead you to live in a new and fascinating, enduring, exhilarating way with God's Spirit blazing inside you forever. That's the point. So don't settle for a loaf. Jesus is trying to give you life. But what about those of us that have already settled that? We've already come to faith in Jesus. Is there anything here for us? My friends, I suggest that the lesson that there is in this section of his teaching for us is the exact same lesson. Don't settle for a loaf. Jesus is here to give you life. And what do I mean? You go to a job fair if you're unemployed. And you got all these tables and booths set up in the conference center, and all the employers are there, you know, with the applications, and maybe there's some people behind the desks that are there ready to interview you and give you a job and a steady income and so forth. But if you've been to these kinds of things, you also know that sitting on those tables, in addition to the literature, is a bowl of candy, right? Sometimes they're hard candies, sometimes they're tiny little Milky Ways, which are the best, and sometimes, you know, little butterscotch things, and those are pretty good too. Now, you could go to that job fair and settle for the best candy and completely forget about getting a job, but don't settle for that. Don't settle for the temporary and the temporal. You say, well, what are you saying to me personally? Last week in the Adult Bible Fellowship, one of the guys was teaching that he had noticed that in Paul's prayers, he never prayed for Aunt Susie's lumbago to be healed. He never prayed for Joe to get a job, for the car to be fixed. He never prayed for the temporary things. Paul's prayers are consumed by the eternal things. Oh yeah, he prayed for the thorn in his flesh, so forth. But his prayers in general are consumed with maturity and unity and the capacity to sense the vast extent of God's grace and his love and stretching for more Christ-likeness, knowing Jesus better, right? Well, think about your prayers, my prayers. What's the balance between the temporary in our prayers and the eternal? Are your prayers filled up with daily bread kinds of things, which Jesus did tell us to pray for? Or are they, as a matter of heavier weight and primary focus, eternal things, like thy kingdom come, thy will be done kind of things? Is it Aunt Susie's lumbago? Or is it, Lord, open my eyes? Don't settle for a loaf. Jesus gives us life.